Well, we've been walking through the book, we could say, of Ephesians here, especially the last three chapters. And we've been seeing the walk of unity. We've been seeing the walk of holiness, the walk of love, the walk of light. And the last time here, we saw the walk of wisdom. And along with that, we could say it is really walking in wisdom is walking in the Spirit, as what we're going to be looking at today. Now, when we looked at walk of wisdom last time we were here, we saw that we are to, in walking in wisdom, to discern things carefully, to really pay attention, walk circumspectly, to also then spend our time wisely, redeeming the time. And we are to seek to know God and to know His will. These are all parts of walking in wisdom. Now, we know what Paul does here as he brings about the practical ways of living is he does so in a doctrinal way. He wants to make sure we understand the doctrine as the motivation that drives us to walk in these ways, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, today, though, in here, he drops this all-important doctrinal truth. And that is that you are to be filled with the Spirit. This is really important. It's important for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of confusion about being filled with the Spirit. And there's been a lot of bad theology that has been perpetuated with this concept, and especially from this verse that we're looking at. But it's important for us in a couple of ways here that we really want to pay attention to. First of all, of course, we want to understand, what does that mean? To be filled with the Spirit. Because we know we have the Spirit, right? He's not speaking to unbelievers here and telling them, you need to get saved so that you have the Spirit. We know that comes to us when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Spirit indwells us. So then what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Why is He commanding us to be filled with the Spirit? It's also very important in the context here for where he brings it up, because we really, you know, we read these walks. I don't know about you, but you read them, they're difficult. You know, the love like Jesus loved, to be pure, the holiness aspect that we looked at, all of these requirements of us. Well, the way you're going to be able to walk that way is to be filled with the Spirit. He never asks us to do anything He hasn't given us the ability to do. And He's given us the Holy Spirit, and now He's saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can accomplish the things in which He has asked us to do. It's often been said, like if you read the Beatitudes, if you read them, they sound impossible. That's in our natural sense. It just, love your enemies, all these things we have no interest in doing. Well, how you're going to do them is you're going to be filled with the Spirit. He is going to be what helps. You know, remember in John 15, when the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. The only way you're going to bear fruit, you're going to abide in me. You separate yourself from me, it's not going to happen. Apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. Sometimes what has been given is the analogy of a glove. It doesn't do anything until you put your hand in it. Now it's got all kinds of different functionalities. And this is what we are. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can actually function in these ways in which He has asked us to. So this is really important in this, in the context that He's laid out for us. And we're going to see that as we continue to go through and go forward. When you read through the rest of Ephesians, what you're going to see a lot of is relationships. And how are you going to function in those relationships is going to be very necessary for us to be filled with the Spirit. This most certainly is an answer to a lot of the relationship problems that we have, and that's what we'll be seeing coming forward in the church between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between employer and employee, or masters and servants is the way that he puts it. All of this, we can do this and what is commanded of us when we're filled with the Spirit. Now, we've seen what he has been doing. He has been showing us He contrasts, doesn't he? Compares and contrasts these concepts. He begins with, in these walks, by telling us, well, here's what you shouldn't do, and here's what you should. And he compares one thing to the next, right? We got light, we got darkness. We got wisdom, we got foolishness, right? That's what we've been seeing. Well, today, you know what we're going to get? We're going to get wine and drunkenness compared to the Spirit. So that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? Like, okay, the other ones kind of make more sense, but how does this compare and contrast? So let's take a look at it. Let's read our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, when I first looked at this, like, okay, we can get through these verses, and yeah, not even close. So we're going to have to delay getting through this whole section because there's so much here right away that is so important that we understand about being filled with the Spirit. Now, the first thing that he mentions here is the negative. That's what he does all the times and what we shouldn't do. Remember, we're putting off the old, we're putting on the new. So this is what you don't want to do, this is what you want to do. So he begins by saying, well, don't get drunk with wine, right? So he's not simply condemning drunkenness here. Remember, we're following him as we go through. That's why we're going through word by word, verse by verse. He didn't just randomly have this thought, you know, that drunkenness, that's kind of a problem. I need to condemn that. There's a reason why he brings this up here. We know that simply abstaining from something or anything is not spirituality. That's not what he's looking for. It's just simply this do not do list. Because what do we realize? It comes from within. And people can show and give all kinds of false realities outside by what they say, even how they act in a lot of cases. But we know it comes from within. It's a heart issue. And that's where the Holy Spirit is in us. And this what we're doing inwardly is so super important. Even with our thought life, it's so vital that we take every thought captive because that can most certainly dictate what comes out of us in our life. So the motivation here isn't just simply, you know, stay away from drink. Don't get drunk. Stay away from that. What is his motivation always? His motivation is, of course, what Christ has done for us. Go back to the very first three chapters, right? And consistently, he lays this out. When we understand who we are in Christ, it's only natural we're going to understand this is something we would want to put off. So when we look at this in its context, one of the things I want you to notice and think about for a moment is we know that this is to the church at Ephesus, right? And when you study the culture in that day, most certainly a characteristic of them before they're believers is partying, living it up, getting drunk would have most certainly been a part of this. So this is something that would have been, he is saying, of your past, right? Put that off. That's of the old way. You put on the new. That most certainly is a part of this. Also, when we consider the context, we understand not only is it just wrong in a general sense, but specifically at this time, this was a part of the way they worshiped. Dionysus, that god, was the god of wine, and the way they would worship a lot of times involved getting intoxicated. Right? That was where they would say, this is where you really can experience the gods coming right into you. Now, I don't think anybody, I hope, no Christians today advocate for getting intoxicated to be a part of their worship. But what could we learn from that is most certainly what we don't need today is we don't need to manufacture joy to bring about artificial worship. Because that's really what that is, isn't it? When you get drunk, it's not who the person is. It's manufacturing something. We have joy that comes deep from within. And if we don't, obviously there's an issue there, but that the joy should come from within us. We don't need it artificially manufactured. And there's many things that churches do. They might not do that, yet tell you that you should try getting intoxicated. I hope they don't. But there's other issues sometimes that we try to enter in. We need to give people a good time to enhance their worship, but that shouldn't be. God has no need for that, most certainly. But the Bible does condemn drunkenness. This isn't the only place in the Bible we could spend, and that's not what I plan to do. But we could go around the Bible, and from the Old Testament through the New, over and over and over again, drunkenness is condemned. Do not do that. All right, so that doesn't surprise us. Do not get drunk with wine. What does it mean to get drunk in this concept? It is to be filled, intoxicated. It is to be influenced by something. Right? So hang on to that thought, because here's where he's going to come into comparing and contrasting. But he stops for a moment and says, for that is debauchery. That's debauchery. It's wrong to be filled with that. That word there he uses in debauchery is the same word that he uses of the prodigal son. Remember, he went away and wasted his inheritance on reckless living. That's the same word for debauchery, wastefully, just blew it. Right? And that's what happens, right, with someone that spends their time in drunkenness. So do not get drunk with wine. It leads to wasteful living. It's not productive. But here's the contrast, and here's where we want to focus. But be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay? The new life is a controlled life. The new life is an ordered life. God is a God of order. What do you see with drunkenness? It's chaotic. There's no control. There's definitely no self-control involved in that. That is really the polar opposite of the true child of God that is walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which he's been called. So that would most certainly be the polar opposite of what it would mean to be walking in newness of life. The believer does not live a life that is wasteful. The life of the drunkard leads to all kinds of problems, doesn't it? Think of all the things that are lost in the life of a drunkard. Of course, as we mentioned already, self-control, judgment is impaired. They're not rational in there. You can't rationalize with a drunk person. They squander what? Well, they squander time, which we've already seen. A wise person redeems the time. They're very careful in how they spend the time. Drunkards waste all kinds of time. Hangovers and all the rest of it is wasted. They squander money, right? That stuff's expensive. And not only in what they spend, but also what they aren't going to gain, right? They can't. These opportunities are lost. How many relationships aren't lost because of drunkenness? How often is purity lost because of drunkenness? And sexual immorality takes place. These most precious gifts that God gives are squandered in this. So this is what he is pulling our attention to. The life of the believer is the opposite of that. Life in Christ builds up. It adds. It grows us. It's the exact opposite of what drunkenness would do. There's gain, isn't there, in the Spirit. Think of the fruits of the Spirit, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these good things that are gained in the Spirit. It's a life of pure, real joy. Okay? See, people turn to other things, and he's using an extreme one here when he talks about wine and drunkenness. It's easy to just look at this one and not think about anything else, but he's always given us examples to point this out. Other influences, other things that we would bring in to try to manufacture this joy and happiness. And so people turn to this Often because of what? Things aren't going so well. Maybe some self-inflicted pain, who knows? But things that have not gone well, so they turn to this, and really what happens, it's only going to make things worse. They're turning to the wrong thing. It's going to be fake, false joy, not the real thing. It's artificial. And so it sort of just has a snowball effect, and things continue to get worse. The life in Christ, as the Lord Jesus would say, I've spoken these things to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The real thing is found there. And this is what's so hard for our natural state to believe. And this is why he's continually talking about these walks and telling us, put this away. Don't go back to this. That's the old way. That's not who you are now. That's not going to bring it about. That will only bring about frustration. And you know, the world thinks that it's the Christian. It's the sad, pathetic one, right? They feel sorry. I remember being in school and people would say that. You can't do that because your religion won't let you. And it's almost like they felt sorry for me. Because they see the life as simply a moral life. Very restrictive, missing what God knows. Christianity is invigorating. It's exciting. It's enriching. It is the most fulfilling. It's what God has made you for. It's what he's made you for. He hasn't made you for this other stuff. He's made you for this. And notice what Scripture teaches, that even in suffering, even in the most difficult times that we go through, we can rejoice. Romans 5:2 tells us that, right? Through him we also have attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is so wonderful. This is so much to be joyful over. And then he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. It's only going to have a better effect in our life. The believer understands this and knows this and can see through that and can have joy in spite of these things. Now, what he is not saying here is what some would proclaim, that he is saying, well, you know what he's saying, don't get drunk with wine, but instead get drunk with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's a huge problem with that because he doesn't use the same word. It's a different word. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they'd say, yeah, people are filled with the Spirit. They almost act like a drunk person. Bad, bad, bad comparison. And because it's not even used here in Scripture, he has a different word that he uses. So there's a lot of confusion over this. Be filled. Because the question comes about, well, how? How am I to get it? How am I to get the Spirit? How am I to be filled with this? And a lot of this began with the holiness movement in the 1850s, and then the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s, and had all kinds of ideas, a lot of them surrounding this particular passage and proclaiming what this means to be filled with the Spirit. So when we study this, we got to be really careful. First of all, this is the only time in the New Testament that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So they will look at this and then compare some things in Acts and come up with some different ideas and what this means. So we want to be really cautious when we see this. It's the only time we see this in Scripture. So when we think about being filled, we got to look at the big picture. Throughout the Old Testament, what do we see? God promises, same concept here, to fill his dwelling place with his presence. See this with the tabernacle. He's promised to fill that with his presence. And then the temple, he will fill that. Then we see it with individuals to do and perform certain tasks. Moses, Samson, Gideon, David, these individuals were, he would fill them. Right? And then what you see, of course, is when they are not following him, when they fill themselves with something else, he leaves. Right? That they're not no longer filled. Now we come to the New Testament, and what do we see? When it comes to the New Testament, it's the church. Right, we've already seen this when we looked at Ephesians 2:22, that tells us that you all, as believers, are given the Holy Spirit, And this is a place together, as you come to together, is going to be a place for a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's the exact words that he used in that passage. So the church becomes the dwelling place. It is filled. We'll also see something interesting about this passage that shows us he's got the corporate in mind with this. But what we want to mention first, though, we have to understand is what we see that this is not the same, then, as possessing the Holy Spirit. Okay? There's something different about this. We know the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us when we become a believer, when we are born again. John 7:39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So those that believe in him, they will receive the Spirit. For as yet, and at this time, the Spirit hadn't been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. He will give this one. It's given to them. In Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Very clear, isn't it? If you are a child of God, if you have trusted in the finishing work, the atoning work and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So here when he's commanding them, as we know this is, he is speaking to believers, there's no question about that, he is commanding them that they are to be filled with the Spirit. So I hope you've got your thinking caps on a little bit, because this is important, and we got to look at the grammar a little bit. This verb, to be filled, is in the present passive. It's a present passive imperative. Okay? It's a command. He's commanding us to do this. It's in the present, meaning this is ongoing. This isn't an experience of something that happens. Be continually filled. That's how you could say that. So that tells us something, isn't it? This is not something completely out of our control. Although we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we must be being filled with the Holy Spirit, or we're going to live a frustrating, disappointing life, which a lot of Christians often do. But it's in the passive. It's a passive verb. What does passive mean, to refresh our minds, right? It means the subject does not receive the action. Rather, they're performing it, right? The subject does receive the action. I had it backwards. The subject does receive the action rather than performing the action. That's what passive means in a passive verb. So that tells us it is not fill yourself. Now we're really confused, right? It is not fill yourself, but be filled. Yet it's a command. How does this work? So it's indicating that it is something done to us. What have we already seen, though, in Ephesians? In chapter 4, verse 30, we saw what? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Thessalonians would tell us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. We have an ability to fill ourselves with something else, see? The Holy Spirit indwells us. But what do we can do? Grieve, quench the Holy Spirit because we're too busy with something else. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. He will fill us. He will absolutely fill us when we allow him to influence our life. So when you read this text, we have to understand this. This is not some dramatic experience that we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we're suddenly energized and it results in some ecstatic speech and visions and all of these things that would happen. What's interesting here as well, again, get grammatical here, is it is in the second person plural. This verb. So what does that emphasize to us? You all be filled with the Spirit. There's a corporate mindset here. And what is he going to follow up with after this? All these relationships. All the different relationships that we have in our life that will absolutely be necessary for us to be filled with the Spirit. You be filled. You living stones. He wants to take up residency in us. He wants to fill us. Wants to be the dwelling place there. Of course, we get so into other things, we become filled with something other than the Holy Spirit. Notice it is, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, this is extremely important that we remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now that sounds elementary. Right? The Holy Spirit is a person. We know that, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not some liquid. We hear this word fill, and we kind of almost start to think like a liquid or a substance, or like maybe a power of electricity, something mystical that kind of comes over us. I hear the word fill, you think of like filling a cup. You know, and then it's almost like, well, what is it? We got like holes in ourselves, and the Holy Spirit just kind of runs right out of us, and we need to be refilled. It's not the idea at all when it talks about being filled. When we think of the Holy Spirit, what we know as a person, he has been given as a helper, as an advocate. What does that give us? Think about this for a moment. What does that give you? It gives you strength. It gives you ability. It gives you influence. Can you think about someone that has been influenced by something else? Think of yourself probably at some point in your life. Some people, they have a hobby. It's all they talk about. They're filled with it. That's the idea. They're filled with it. Every time you talk to them, that's all they're going to talk about that. They're filled. It's filling them. A sports team. Something of great interest to them. A career. And sometimes a person. Especially, you know, when we're younger. Or back in the day when I was young, go over to a friend's house and they got posters all over the wall of some celebrity that they just think is the greatest in the world. And it's all they want to talk about, how awesome this singer is and all the songs. And well, they do it like this, so I want to do it like this. What do they call the people on social media? Influencers. People get caught up by them. Oh, I want to do what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Look how they say this word. Look how they act this way. I want to act like that. That's influence. That's what the Holy Spirit is, to be filled up with him, influenced by him. The influence of a person, very, very common. It's a controlling influence of one person upon another. And think of what he has given us here. Wine. Does wine control you? Absolutely. Drunkenness? Absolutely. Has complete control over you. To be under the influence means the whole of the personality, our heart, our mind, our will is being controlled by this other influence or power. And what is he saying? Let the Holy Spirit be that. Let the Holy Spirit be filling you like that. Because you know what other influences will do? They will exhaust you. They will let you down. That thing they say, don't ever meet your heroes. There's a reason why that's said. The Spirit always empowers. The Spirit always continues to enrich. The Spirit never gets old. Never tire of it. Will never forsake you. The drunk person loses power. The person indwelt by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, has power, has ability. If I allow my passions and lust to control me, then the Holy Spirit will not be controlling me. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This message is overlooked all the time by believers because our flesh doesn't want to. Don't pay attention to that. Do what you want to do. Go your way. Go your direction. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to be spending time with that. You got it figured out. What you desire is right. You're a good person. The things you like and want, there's nothing wrong with them. The things, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit naturally. There's always this caution that we have to have as believers, knowing that we're seeking Him to lead. Let me be influenced by the Holy Spirit. If I allow the Holy Spirit to fill me, the fruits will be there. As we read and mentioned from Galatians 5 as well. Now, to finish with, what we want to mention is this, because this is the important part. You hear all this and you think, okay, well, but still, we didn't really talk about how. How are we filled with the Spirit? Doesn't say, does he? Because it's really to be so obvious in this walking in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is he telling us? Follow who it is you are now, what it is that he has told you all through up to this point. All the doctrine is laid out. Remember, that is who you are. You're a child of God. Go his way, not yours. What do we know when we come to Christ? We die to self. We die to the old way. That's the whole concept of all of this, isn't it? Put off the old. Move away from that. Put on the new. This is who you are now. Putting on the new, following him in this way, here's where the Spirit will fill. Right? You see how it's something that is done to us when we allow. We don't fill ourselves with something else. We allow the Holy Spirit. When we look at this word to be filled, if you get your Greek lexicon out, what you'll notice is there's basically three main usages of this word in the ancient language, to be filled. One of the uses is for like wind that fills the sail of a boat and moves it and carries it along life. So we can easily see the analogy here, can't we? We're to be filled with the Spirit. He will move us along our path. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Filled is the way that this is stated. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The other usage is to permeate. Think of like sound. So we got this room, and when I speak, you got this microphone, my voice fills the room, permeates the room, or an odor. It starts to cook out there. And what comes in here, the smell, and it starts to come in, and it just starts to fill up the room. Right? You put seasoning in meat or food, what's it do? It permeates the whole of that meat and flavors it. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it comes in us and it fills us. It just spreads throughout our life and it's seen through all that we do. It comes into us. This is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the last one is that to take total possession of or control of. We actually seen this back when we were in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, when it said that man, they're full of evil. And the idea is they're completely controlled by it. It's got possession of them. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we're under his control. We die to ourselves. That's what the Bible tells us. We die to ourselves. We lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice. That's Romans 12:1. That's a command. We lay ourselves down. We're no longer ourselves. We're his. We were bought with a price. And it's so far superior to belong to him than to listen to the lie of self, the world, and the flesh that says you want to be in control of yourself. You want to be in control and used by him. So to be filled, we can also say, is to be filled with the word of Christ. People look for something else when they think about to be filled. It's to be filled with the word of Christ, letting him indwell in us through his word that would infuse every part of our being. The Holy Spirit works through the word. It's not like the Holy Spirit's off here doing his thing, and God does his thing, and Jesus does his thing. That just comes from our humanity, our flesh, because we don't understand the tightness of this relationship. The harmony in the relationship of the Trinity is impeccable. They are so together on everything. There's no relationship. I don't care how close we might be to a spouse or a sibling or a parent. No relationship can come close to being compared to the tightness and the harmony that is in the Trinity. And so most certainly the Holy Spirit, what's he uses his word, the word of God. And why can I say this? Well, the parallel passage to Ephesians, they call it the sister epistle, is Colossians. There's so much. When you read them together, you'll see. He says a lot of the same things. The parallel passage for this is Colossians 3:16. Notice how it begins. Instead of be filled with the Spirit, what does he say in place? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Here we go. This is just what we read in Ephesians. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your heart, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. That's it in our passage to God the Father through him. And I could keep going, because what does he address right after this? Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That's exactly what's coming up here. So we can see this parallel passage, and what is used here, instead of being filled with the Spirit, it's synonymous. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. See why it's important to be in the word of God? To memorize it, to get it into your heart, and to dwell on it, and to meditate, just think about it. Don't resist that. Let the word of God be pouring out of you. Let yourselves be saturated with it. That permeates all of you. What this does in the life, the child of God, to be filled with the Spirit involves, has to, it runs right alongside of it. You let the word of Christ be in you. If you are not going to pick up your Bible, forget being full of the Spirit. It's not going to happen. And most certainly what's going to happen after that, all kinds of frustrations. Relationships aren't going to work. Life's going to bring up, throw all kinds of curveballs at you. You're not going to understand things. You're not, most certainly won't be able to have joy during the time of trials and suffering. That's not going to happen. Also, to be filled with the Spirit, then, of course, it involves his word. It involves what his word says and obeying and doing it, not just looking at it and saying, well, that's a nice concept. It's putting it into practice. We confess our sins. We surrender to his will. We give him our time, our talent, our possessions. It requires the death of selfishness and slaying self-will. That is the hardest thing we can do in this life, by the way. Remember what John the Baptist, what was so miraculous about what John the Baptist would say? When the disciples are like, come on, you know, he's starting to get all these followers. What's going on? I must decrease so that he will increase. How many times do you tell yourself that in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year? Have you ever told yourself that? I must decrease. He must increase. We want him in our life so that we increase, and that's the wrong mentality. We want to be filled with him to follow what it is that he says. So being filled, as one Bible commentator puts it, I like this, he says, being filled with the Spirit is related not to the realm of euphoric experience. That's what people want to think. but to the ethical rigors of the Christian life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Do we pray for it? Well, absolutely. Pray, ask God. Every Sunday before I'm coming up those stairs, that's what I'm praying. May the Holy Spirit fill me. But that doesn't just end there. We don't just simply ask for it, and it better happen, and I ask for it. What is it we do? Make sure we're available to be filled. That we don't grieve, we don't quench the Holy Spirit, as He has told us not to do. We don't fill ourselves with so many other things of this life that there's no room for Him. Well, we can squeeze a little time in maybe in the morning and at night, but I really am consumed with all these other things I want to do. How much time do we give Him? Is there any room for Him to fill us? We need the Word of God to dwell in us richly. We need to rely and depend on Him, yield ourselves to the Spirit, and obeying what it is that He says. And you know what happens? Being full of the Spirit, it is extremely noticeable in the character of the person. This is seen in Scripture. When you see that where someone is full of the Spirit, it's not like, whoa, look at this crazy thing going on over here. They're talking about their character. If you remember, when deacons get introduced to us, in Scripture, in Acts 6, what's taking place? Well, there's a dispute going on between parties. Distribution isn't happening for these people. And so the apostles say, we have to be dedicated to preaching the word and prayer. We need someone else to pick this up. So who is it that they look for? What do they look for? It tells you in Acts 6, it says, men full of what? Faith and the Holy Spirit. They've seen it in their life. They're talking about their conduct. We know this because that's what you're supposed to look at for a deacon. With their life, is it full of the Holy Spirit? Or is it full of this life and other things? That's what they look for. When they send Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, what does it say about him? Why'd they pick him to send? He was a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. It could be seen in the conduct of his life. It is seen by the way in which a person lives out their life. There's a detachment from the desires of this world. There's also not the fear that is there. You see, and if you go to Acts 4:8, you see Peter. And there he stands before the council. All of these men that hate him. They told him, you don't be speaking those things. And what does it say? He stands up to him, doesn't skip a beat, but it says first, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have this fear. He's got ability. He's got strength. Stephen, he is being stoned. And what does it say? He looks up into heaven and it mentions he's full of the Holy Spirit. And what comes out of his mouth? Forgive him. Don't hold this charge against them. Think about who's standing there. Paul. And Paul becomes a believer. Stephen can pray that and ask God. Don't hold it against him. How can he do that? Full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 50, it says, the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up this persecution that came against Paul and Barnabas, and it drove them out of their district. But it says, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them. And it says, the disciples were full with joy in the Holy Spirit. They could shake that off, but it didn't bother them. They're saturated with His Word and what it is God has said. Paul is commanding us here to be in a state, not seeking an experience. Seek this state. Let the word dwell in you richly. Follow what it is that he says to do. Be influenced by him. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not some sort of crazy out-of-body experience. Our focus should be on letting the word dwell in us richly, yielding ourselves, submitting to it, and relying on the Spirit for grace and for the strength, even to obey it. As one pastor says it, and I quote, Ryan Borgman writes this, he says, he influences us not to act weird or to behave strangely or to fall on the floor and flop like a fish. It is a control that is governed and directed by the word of God, influencing us to obey his word. Remember who he is. He is a God of order. He influences us. Allow him to. And this will most certainly lay the stage for what we see coming up. How are these relationships to function like this? How is it even possible? How is it possible to love others and consider others above yourself? How is it possible sometimes to love your wife when she's doing what she's doing or submit to your husband when he's acting like he's acting? How is that even possible? And for parents, for children to obey their parents and parents not to provoke their children to anger, right? All of these things, how are they possible? How is it that boss that's so difficult and impossible to please? How can you work for him, being filled with the Spirit, and to being filled with this joy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that you have given to us, this command for us to be filled, this command for us to allow ourselves to be available for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Oh, Father, we know that this is what you desire, and we confess we are filling ourselves with too many other things. And we ask that you would lead us and guide us and convict us with your word. Show us in the ways in which we can allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and direct us and lead us, that we can serve and live our life more full, more fulfilling, more eternally, more lasting, and more joyful. All of these things we know come from you and come through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us in our walk, in our journey as we sojourn here in this life, this short little time that you give us passing through. We just pray these things this morning in the wonderful, worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.